Let's stand and open up our Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers will hand you one out. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, 4th and 5th in junior high, you guys can go back to class. Thanks. Pastor JJ will not be with you today. So hands up high if you need a Bible. Okay, look at that. We are well equipped. So we're in the Gospel according to John, chapter 8. And I want to read the verses 31 through 36. John 8, 31 through 36 says this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but his son abides forever. Therefore," verse 36, "if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, just the reading of your word, it just penetrates our hearts, Lord. Thank you for that amazing time we were able to just come together and worship you in song. Lord, but our attitude and our hearts of worship, they're not on pause. They're still in full-on play mode, Lord God. We are worshiping you right now. Please speak to us in your word. Please change us. Please, Lord, as your word says, reveal truth. Reveal truth that will set us free from the sin and the bondage, Lord, and just the grossness that we can face on the day-to-day. We want to leave here changed, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I was looking for my pen during worship. There's like 9 of them up here. But I didn't have one in my seat. So I wanted to write something down that hit me. And I'm like, I better say it first because I'll forget it if I leave it for the end. God is not done with us. Amen. As a matter of fact, he is just getting started. Amen. He is just getting started. I don't care if you're 10. I don't care if you're 85. I don't care if you've been a believer for a week. I don't care if you've been a believer for 50 years. God is into doing new things. He is into doing a new work in our lives. And he is not satisfied to let us sit. Would you be satisfied if you only ever let your kid achieve a first grade education level? If it was in your power to do otherwise? No, you want to see the best for your children. We want to see the best for our children. And I just want to let you know, God wants to see the best for you. I probably should save all of that for the very end, but I wouldn't have remembered it. So I wanted to start off. If you get nothing else out of today, just know that God is not done with you. He is absolutely not done with you. And he wants to do something new if you will let him. My question is, will you let him? John chapter 8 is long, and there's a lot going on. So I thought what I'd do with the first few minutes is bring us up. How do we get to this place where Jesus just says, he just drops a bomb on us and those that were there in his midst, listening to him teach? I mean, for someone to say, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Those are heavy words. We need to understand in what context these words are brought in and who they were addressed to. These, I would say, are some of the most misquoted words in the Bible. Who here, raise your hand if you've heard, you will know the truth and the truth can set you free. It's not necessarily something that we always hear specifically regarding Jesus, although that's the context. It's something that you might see written on the hall of a college on the wall. Learn. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's not at all what the scripture is saying. This is written to a specific group of people. And brothers and sisters, that's us. This is, says it was written to those who believed in him. Well, who believed in him? Well, we need to back up a little bit to understand what was going on. Last week, we had an amazing message in chapter 7. But it's a continuation. Jesus is continuing this discourse, this teaching in the temple. It's the next day. He has left. If you remember, it said that they tried to lay hands on him, but they couldn't. He left, and the party was broken up. It wasn't a party, but the gathering was broken up, and everyone went to their own house. And it said, and then Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. So he went out the gate of the temple, crossed the valley, up to the Mount of Olives, and that's where he stayed the night. And then it says, early the next morning, in chapter 8, verse 2, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Now imagine for a moment, sitting in on a Bible study taught by Jesus Christ himself. Dude, it'd be amazing. So he's in the temple, he's teaching. And we know the account, and we'll touch on it, I think, a little bit later. But then all of a sudden, he's teaching in the treasury part of the temple, or the woman's court. It was the farthest place, no Gentiles, but Jewish believers could come in, men and women could come into this specific area. Jesus is sitting there teaching. Then out of nowhere, this woman that says she was caught in the very act of adultery. So I'm guessing, and I don't have to stretch too far, she was not super pumped on being there at that moment. Says she was thrown in front of Jesus by these self-righteous guys. Paraphrasing, been like, what are you going to do about this? Jesus handles the situation beautifully. You can go back and read it. But then afterwards, it says those guys, they slipped out. They snuck out. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And when the light of God's truth shined on the dark hearts of these men, they slipped out from the oldest to the youngest. And this woman who was caught in the most embarrassing act you could imagine was still standing there in front of Jesus. He's like, woman, where are these people that accuse you? Is there no one left? And she goes, no one. And he goes, I don't accuse you. I don't condemn you either. You go. Change your life is what he says. Continue this lifestyle no longer. And then people, they're like, you can't do that, basically. You're speaking false witness. You can't do that. And Jesus goes through and has some words to say. Big one in verse 24 of chapter 8, Jesus, this is the bomb. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus right here is using the eternal name for God. I am Moses. God, I don't want to go. Who should I say sent me? You tell them I am that I am sent you. It's the name that God chose for himself to reveal his power, who he is. And Jesus just says right here, therefore, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And that brings us up to verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. There's a gospel message in that. And the gospel message is that this, we're all going to die. But we need to be born spiritually so we can live spiritually. We will all die physically. Jesus offers something that no one else has ever even dreamt of offering. And that is to be alive forever, spiritually, eternally with the one who created us. We will never be separated. And the gospel message is simple. It's complex also, but in essence, it's very simple. You believe, Jesus says, believe in me and you will never die. And it says many believed in him. They saw obviously what he'd done, how he was able to forgive sins. They'd been following him. By the way, we're in about the last 6 months of Jesus's life. So John, 21 chapters, chapters 1 through 7 cover about 2 years, 2.5 years. And 7 through 12 is about a 6 month period. And then from 13 on, make sure I'm right, 13, triumphal entry, anointing at Bethany. Yeah, so from 13 on is the last week of his life. So we're like, clock is ticking, you know what I mean? We're like getting close. Jesus is getting close to the from which he came to do. It said many believed in him. Then, verse 31 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. As I'm going through this, I don't know what I'm doing half the time, but what I do is I try to take just what is in front of us and just allow the Lord to minister it to me and then see how best could come out. So I have 4 points that I wrote down, and hopefully they help us to see what's being communicated in the text. My first point is this. All disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. I'll say it again. All disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. What do you mean by that? A believer in Jesus, many who believed in him. If you abide in my word, you will be my disciples. Believer, belief, what is it? One who places faith in Jesus. Belief in Jesus is the foundation on which everything else is fashioned. There can be nothing before belief. Anything before belief is works-based religion, and there's no place for that. Belief is the foundation for which everything in the Christian faith is built. Believe. If you believe in him, John 20, 31. As a matter of fact, that's the reason that the book of John was written. In chapter 20, 31, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name. Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John 1, 12 and 13, some of my personal favorite verses in the Bible. But as many who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. The word believe is found 309 times in the New King James Version of the Bible. Do you know the Gospel of John is 101 times, a third of all of Scripture, the word believe is in the Gospel of John. I think he was trying to communicate a point. There's a difference, though, between a believer and a disciple. It is not enough to simply believe to be a disciple, for the very word disciple has action in its definition. The word disciple is someone who follows another person, who follows their way of life, and who submits himself to the discipline or teaching of that leader. John is full of examples. As a matter of fact, the word disciple is used 82 times in John, also the most of any book in the Bible. John makes it very clear what it is to believe in Jesus and what it is to follow him. Jesus makes it very clear that he doesn't want us to believe only, but to be his disciples. He wants us to follow him. There are many instances of this, but I'll just give a couple. There were tons. If this isn't unfamiliar to you, James, Jesus's half-brother who came to faith in Jesus as the Messiah after Jesus was raised from the dead, he wrote a pretty in-your-face book that I love called James, clever guy. Anyways, he says this in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, you believe that there is one God, you do well to believe. Even the demons believe and they tremble. Mark 8, when he called people to himself, Jesus speaking with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Every time Jesus called one of his disciples, one of the 12, to follow him, he didn't say, hey, you to believe in me. He looked at him and he said, I want you to leave everything and I want you to follow me. And they did. That's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to follow. As a matter of fact, the word disciple is used in a very clear sending out commandment, if you will, that the Lord gave us. Command. It says this in Matthew. It's called the Great Commission. You guys have heard it, I'm sure. Let me remind you, Matthew 28, 19, Jesus speaking, therefore go and make disciples could have used believers if he wanted to, but he was looking for those that will follow him. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I spent a little time on that because it's important that we understand that there's a foundation, and I want to stay with our theological ducks in a row. It is by faith and faith alone that we come to Jesus, but he is calling us beyond our faith to move. He wants us to follow him. If we can grasp that, he has some promises coming down the line for us that we're going to get to, but it starts by following. It starts with believing that leads to following. My second point is this. The best players on game day show up for practice every day. There's a football game recently. Yeah, right? Okay, we're in the holy church now, people. But, you know what? Go Hawks, I'm pumped for them. They deserved it. It was good. I'm a fan of sports in general. I like my Broncos, but I tell you what, I'm a big fan of Russell Wilson and some of the other players, the organization in general. I like what they were able to accomplish this year. But I follow Russell Wilson online and on Instagram and Twitter and stuff like that. And he's always posting photos. And he's outspoken for the Lord, and I love it. But he posted something a couple months ago, and I went back and found it yesterday, but it stuck with me over these past few months. He said this: if you stay ready, you won't have to get ready. And he wrote it going into the playoffs, and I'm like, oh, snap, he's ready. But I take that for me with the Lord and for us. If you stay ready, you won't have to get ready. Now, in it, we have to understand what is being said, because it has this thing like, if I go to church every day, if I do this and I do that, I'm ready. I'm good to go. But that's not what it's saying, because that is putting everything that you have into looking the part and being the part. But Jesus has what he wants us to do to be ready. And it's one word. And the word is abide. See, you can't show up for game day and expect to kill it every week. That means play off the charts. You can't just show up. In snowboarding, I know some guys that had some natural talent. They would just show up to contests, you know, and sometimes they do good, sometimes they did bad. But I tell you, the kid who won the Olympics yesterday, if you don't know, Sage Kotzenberg, brought home the first gold for U.S. in slopestyle. Go, Sage. That kid, I remember watching him and Eric, two good friends. Eric wasn't able to go. He broke his back, vertebrae in his back, but he'll be back. But pun not intended. Sage would be in the park, okay, those jumps. Did anybody watch it? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, so there's those jumps. It was a beautiful day, right? There were days where the wind was blowing 20 miles an hour sideways. I'm like, damn, I'm not hitting an 80-foot jump today. And these kids, back then, Sage was like 14, 15, and Eric and Chris and all these young kids, every day, rain, actually didn't rain, snow, sunny, windy, shredding, every day. They were riding as hard as they could. Every day was contest day. They put forth their best effort every time they strapped their snowboard on. But there's something that happens with us as believers where we don't do that. Then we all find ourselves always having to get ready. You ever taught a Bible study? You know what it's like the last 30 hours before you teach? Dear Lord God, forgive me for all of my sins. Because you just feel like it's coming down heavy. But the Lord is saying, you're my son, abide. You've been with me, it's all good. You might sound like a fool, but what's new? Bring my word, abide. I love that word. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Matthew Henry, that guy's amazing with words. He wrote this: those only that continue in Christ's word shall be accepted as his disciples indeed. that adhere to his word in every instance without partiality and abide by it to the end without apostasy. You know, it's funny, the Bible talks a lot about apostasy, especially in the days in which we live. It says that there will be apostasy like never before in the history of mankind. People are going to turn away in droves. You think, oh, that doesn't happen. Disciples don't turn away. Want to bet? Turn back to chapter 6. I always remember this because it's 666, a number that I hate. But John 6, verse 66 was put in there for a reason. It says this, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, man, it's heavy. Do you also want to go away? You want to leave too? It's tough. I'm asking you to abide. Do you want to go? And then Peter answered and goes, God, where can we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. I never caught the verse 69 quite like this. Also, we have come to believe and know you are Christ, Son of the living God. You catch that? Believe and know? That came from abiding. They didn't leave. They didn't leave. They stuck with him and they came to believe and know. To abide is to dwell in Christ's word as a man does at his home, which is his center, his rest, his refuge. Often are the times we go to God's word to get us out of trouble. But that's not what abiding in God's word is. It means it's your place of rest that you come back to after a long day of work. You guys had fun. Were you stoked to get home though? It's always nice, right? You're just like, I just want to be home. That's where God's word is. It's home. It's where we come. That's what abiding is. Jesus isn't looking for the comfortable. He's looking for the committed. And he will let us become uncomfortable to test our commitment, plain and simple. He will allow us to come to the place of uncomfortableness to check our commitment. Are you a disciple indeed? My third point. Jesus only tells the truth. I had a sponsor in snowboarding one time who told me, it was a big company, the biggest company I ever rode for, and Quiksilver Clothing. And he said to me, and they have like the best snowboarders in the world on their team. So I was just like, he goes, we'll never pay you. I was like, okay, dang. And he goes, we'll never pay you. As long as I'm here, he goes, the budget I have. And he goes, but we'll stick with you forever. You know, we'll give you plenty of clothing and the things that you need. At first, I don't know if Steph remembers, I came home, I was so bummed. I was just like, man, it was like such a smack in the face. I actually grew to really appreciate that comment because he didn't lie to me. Because I had been so many promises that never came through. And I thank him for what he did. He was honest. He was straight up. He wasn't mean. He was straight up and told me what's up. Jesus tells you what's up. He will never lie. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. He cannot lie. John 1:14 tells us this, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in John 14, we'll come up on that in a couple of weeks, but Jesus says, he has seven I am statements in John, seven of them, where he says, I am, uses that name for himself. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I am truth. Since Jesus can't lie and he's claiming to be truth, verse 32 could also be read like this. You will know Jesus and Jesus will set you free. Not like this. Cannot read it like this. You will know the entire Bible front to back in Hebrew and Greek, and then you will be smart enough to figure out what you're supposed to do. Many people says, man, I got to know the truth, and then I'm going to be set free. I have only been a believer for a year. How am I supposed to know the whole Bible? I've never read the whole Bible. I don't understand the prophecies at the end of Daniel with beasts and horns. I don't get it. Does this not apply for me too? I heard a comedian one time says, I like Gatorade, but I'm not an athlete. Does that lightning bolt mean I can't have any? He's a dry guy, but it's kind of funny. He's all, I'm just a thirsty dude. And the Bible is this, it's like that. You don't have to know. And it's a big miscommunication, I believe, with believers. They're like, I just don't know enough. It's not how much you know, okay? It's living what you do know. Amen? Fellas, you know, because we heard it when we were down at the men's conference. But it's so true, and it's something that we need to grab a hold of all the time, because Jesus isn't looking for the comfortable. He's looking for the committed. He's moving. He wants us to move with him. And we can find a billion and one excuses why we're not good enough. If it didn't work for Moses, it ain't going to work for us. You know what I mean? It's all burning bush, Red Sea, the whole nine yards. It doesn't work. You will know Jesus, and Jesus will set you free. In this is written to believers. This isn't written to people who don't believe in Jesus. He was saying, he knows what we're going through. He knows where we're at. He wants us to be continually set free from the things that hold us back. The way we do that is by abiding in his word. Jesus says his words are life. They're alive. They're living. They're active. When you read the Bible, it says you basically stand naked before it because it reads you and you cannot hide from it. But we hide. We do hide. We find excuses and we hide. But I have some things that I want to say that Jesus said that are going to help us. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. I'm just like, yeah, preach it to the Lord. And Isaiah 61, one of the prophecies about Jesus coming, tells us this about him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, upon Jesus. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to those who are bound. Are you brokenhearted this morning? Do you feel like you're captive? Like you're in bondage? Do you feel like you're in sin that you can't get out of? Do you feel like you're in prison? Guess what? Jesus can set you free right now from all of those things. Wearsby said, when we obey his word, we grow in spiritual knowledge. And as we grow in spiritual knowledge, we grow in freedom from sin. Life leads to learning, and learning leads to liberty. Life leads to learning, and learning leads to liberty. When you are born again, you're like an infant. Infants can't do anything. You have to feed them. You have to care for them. You have to nurture them. And then your kid becomes a 2-year-old who wants three, who wants to do everything on his own, and it takes forever. But you're patient with him, and you let him do it. And then he becomes 5, and that's a whole next deal. And then teenagers, I've heard. And then young adults, and then 35, and so on and so forth. But you learn, right, throughout life. It's the same with spiritual things. But people are like, I'm a Christian. I got to know it all. I got to be perfect. I can't let anyone see what's going on underneath because, A, they probably won't want to hang out because I'm messed up. B, they'll probably think everything I'm saying is not true because, well, I'm messed up. They would never come to me about their problems because I messed up. But that's not the truth. That is a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. My old pastor used to say that, and I was always like, dang, that's heavy, but yeah. Anytime you can say hell in a sermon, you know you're like really bringing it on. He wants us to do, it's a starting point, and abiding is the key. Are you guys with me so far? Point four. We need to be free from the trap. There's an album, Thizzle writes, we went and saw him a couple weeks ago, and his latest album was called Free from the Trap. And he was talking about free from the game, free from what he was in, but really we can take it for what it is. The trap, the things that so easily ensnare us in our life, that grab you and just hold on and do not let go. We can be free from those things. I firmly believe that it is simple. It's just really hard. I'll explain it. But it's like falling and just surrendering. But it's a hard place to bring yourself to. You know why? It's not as simple as falling down. You have to lay down your guns, okay? When you surrender, it's not like a little, you know, just weakly. It's like a battle that's going on, man. And you have to come to a place where you say, these are doing me no good. No good. And you have to lay down your weaponry and you have to surrender. It's like a military term, surrender to the Lord. But I want you to know that you can be free from the trap. Galatians 5:1 says, Paul speaking, stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made us free and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you are a believer in this room, there is a time in your life you can think back when you were converted, when you asked Jesus to come in, to rule, to reign, and to make you new. There was a sense of freedom, of light. You're just like, I don't know everything that just happened to me, but I just am never going back. And then over time, we just say, what happened to that feeling? Where did it go? I don't know where it is. It's because, you guys, we are in a battle. It's the battle of battles, okay? It's not like anything on this world because it's unseen, but it is as real, it is more real, and it is more deadly than anything else. Don't fear those who can kill your body, and then after that, there's nothing they can do. The Bible says, but fear him who is able to kill the body, and after that, throw your soul into hell. Do you understand? It's a serious battle that we're facing. And Satan, our enemy, he wants to trap you. He's telling you lies all the time. Jesus wants to set free, and we can be like these guys and be like, dude, no one's the boss of me. We've never been in bondage to anyone. What are you talking about? Jesus is like, look, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the stuff that's on the inside, not where you live or what the government is. I'm talking about real things. Let me tell you what Satan, not that I need to help, but here's some of the things he's saying. There's no hope for you. You messed up too much this time. You are beyond repair. Maybe the worst of all, at least you're not as messed up as that guy. He wants to enslave you, the Bible says. To adhere to a false view of reality is to be held captive to ignorance. To live apart from God's rule is to be held captive to sin. Verses 34 and 36, most assuredly I say to you, Jesus speaking, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Disciples indeed are free indeed. This is the question that was posed at our men's conference a couple weeks ago, and I'd like to pass it on. What is the one thing holding you back from being all God wants you to be? What is in the way? Some of you this morning are trapped. You feel like there is no way out of the mess you're in. Jesus wants to help you. If that's you this morning, by the way, every message you hear at church is directed at that particular thing in your life. I have been there. I know. every message you hear. Someone could preach on Genesis 1:1. They could preach on Revelation 20. And all you hear the whole time is, I got to confess this thing. I got to come clean with this. This is killing me on the inside. Some of you are there right now. Jesus wants to make you free. He wants to set you free from that sin that has its claws sunk into you so deep you can't get any way out. He who commits sin is a slave of sin. That word commit means literally to practice sin. If you're in a sinful lifestyle, you're a slave to it. No, I'm not. Yes, you do. It owns you. Everything you do, you warp and you shape and mold around that thing. It's like hiding the silver underneath your tent, like in Joshua. And they came, they're like, what's up? You don't even get to wear it. You just have it stashed away so no one can find it. It will kill you. Your whole life is shaped around it. First thing, I hope it tastes like vomit in your mouth this morning. You are so over it, you just want to get out. Good. Romans 6 says this, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Sin is no longer your master. For you, if that's you this morning, listen. Sin is no longer your master. You no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. You have to lay that thing down, and there may be consequences to pay, but do you see that woman that was caught in adultery? She was thrown into a situation. Your sin always catches up to you. And the reason I'm coming on this, honestly, is the past few months, I've just been thinking about the body of Christ, and I'm just thinking that there seems like, in some ways, there's powerlessness happening. I'm like, what is going on, man? And Jesus says to me, the same way that he said to those guys, when I want to put myself above someone else, he's like, what's in your heart? What's going down with you and me? Where are we at? And we have to come to this place of just saying, Lord, oh, I just want to move on. I was on my bike a couple weeks ago, top of Galbraith. There's a spot I love. It overlooks Lake Samish and all of Skagit Valley, and then you can kind of see up into Bellingham, and I feel like it's the spot where the Lord says, this is the territory, you know, like you read in the Old Testament, like this is the land, dude, that I've given you for your family to live and prosper in, and this is where you're at. And I was just sitting there, and I was just heavy on my heart because I was feeling all these feelings of inadequacy. And that was the next thing I was going to talk about. Some of us, we just feel inadequate and guilty. Like, Lord, how could you use me? I'm such a pile. You know, I just never seem to do anything right. And he just says to me, I was standing on, and I got home, and Steph, she was looking through my photos. She's like, why do you always take pictures of your trails that you ride? She said it nicer than that, but I was just like, that was like a spiritual moment for me. So I explained it to her. I was standing there before the Lord, and I was listening to worship, and I was just thinking, you know, about this, really. I'm just thinking, and I just was like, I came to this place where I looked back, and I was like, there's the past. I could see it. There's the trail, and I took a picture. Past. I thought about my ride up until that point. There were some parts that were fun, some parts that were icy, some parts that were hard. I had to get off and walk. There's all the experience, all these things. And I'm like, and here I am right now. And then that is the future. And at that moment, God spoke to my heart. And he goes, which way you want to go? You want to go back? You know what's there. There's fun times, down times. You can go back. You can stop now. Ahead, you're going to be tired. You don't know what lies ahead. You might fall. It's an adventure. You want to go? I'll be with you. I was thinking about our kids, you know, Joshua 1:9. It's like the raddest verse ever. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you will go. And so I raised my hands to God, and I was like, I need you, Lord. It was this cool moment of surrender, because I'm like, you know, we all were like work, family, all these things. They can just hold us down and we will never step out because we get so frozen by the unknown. And Jesus is going, come on, dude, let's do this thing. I'm with you. I'm taking you. I want you to follow me. Will you trust me? You're abiding. abide in my word. You know me. Have I ever let you down? I'm going to set you free from this, and we're going to rock Bellingham. And we're going to take Whatcom County. They won't even know what hit them. Actually, they will, because we're going to say, his name is Jesus. Thank you very much. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those I do. And he goes, what the heck is wrong with me? Who will deliver me? And then he goes, thank you, Jesus. Our deliverance comes from the Lord. Whatever it is, today is the day. Jesus will say to you the same he said to that woman. Neither am I here to condemn you. For God did not send a son into the world to condemn the world, but through him they might be saved. He wants to set you free from sin, guilt, shame, insecurities. The feeling of not measuring up, of not making enough money. Okay? He wants to set you free from these things. He wants to set you free to do something too. I want to let you know. He wants to set you free to love like you have never loved before. To serve till it doesn't even make sense in your brain. This mathematically is not making much sense. But I feel the Lord is with me. And I'm never going to stop doing this. He wants to set you free to do this. Paul says, I have not already attained it in Philippians 3. Nor am I already perfected. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you what I tell our high schoolers. God doesn't make semi-good things. He makes masterpieces only. Okay? You are God's poema, poem, masterpiece, piece of art that he is detailing every little perfection. And you're in his eyes, you're so perfect. But he wants you to come to him and lay down all of the things that are holding you back. And he wants you to press on. Because Paul says, you know, Paul killed people. Like, we forget. We're like, Paul, he's so holy. Yeah, dude. He was hardcore, religious, self-righteous, drugged Christians out into the public squares, had them humiliated and tortured and killed. And he's like, come into this place where he goes, I'm not perfect. I'll never be what I feel like I should be. But this one thing I do, he says in Philippians 3:13, the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward for the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Like I said at the beginning, God isn't done with us. He's just getting started in your life. He's just getting started. Will you lay the whatever down that is holding you back? Hebrews 12 says, brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Many have gone before us. Many are with us. But he says, let us lay down the things that so easily ensnare us, okay? It happens easily. It happens gradually. It's like a snowstorm. It doesn't just all come at once. It's gradually, and it comes. Next thing you know, there's 5 feet of snow, and you're like, holy cow, dude, I got a shovel, man. There's a lot going on here. Will you lay it down? I'll leave you with this. Worship team, you guys can come back up and lead us in our last song. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If you're not feeling liberty in your life, I would say that there is a lack of the Holy Spirit. There's something that's called quenching the spirit, and it's just sin gets in the way, and we prevent God from doing all the things that he wants to do. But where the spirit is, there's a liberty. There's a sense of freedom in Christ. We can experience it. We need to experience it and go forth charged. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, check this out, are being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. When God looks at where you're at now, he's not disappointed. He says, it's glory to glory. He's excited about where you are this morning. You're right where you need to be. But he wants you to move forward. It's like a little kid when you're teaching them how to walk. they get to, you're like, you're doing so good. And then they get and you're like, come on, man, you can do it. Come on. Try running. Try riding a bike. See if you can go for it. This is what the Lord is saying. He's like, it's glorious. It's rad. I'm not done with you. I'm getting started. Are you in this thing? I'm looking for committed people who want to follow me and experience a sense of freedom that's hard to explain to others. Let's worship the Lord. Before one is set free, he must know the truth. Before he will know the truth, he must be Jesus' disciple. Before he can be Jesus' disciple, he must hold to his teaching. Before he holds to his teaching, he must be a believer. If you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, I understand that a lot of what we discussed this morning was kind of focused toward believers. But I want you to know something. We are so glad you're here. And this promise that is made to us, it is made to you. The Bible says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. And if you are here this morning and there's a stirring in your heart and you don't want to go back where you've been and you are like, here am I right now. I want to go with the Lord this way. I don't understand everything, but this is the way I want to go. Then I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I have no reason to believe otherwise. And he is calling you to Jesus. And he is calling you to make the first step of believing. So if that is you here this morning, I want to just pray with you right now. So let's all bow our heads. And I'm going to close in prayer. And if that's you this morning, you are not, but you want to make that confession to the Lord and follow him, I just want you to raise your hand up so we can see. If that's you this morning, awesome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. What an amazing day it is. We can come and gather together with our family, Lord, and come before your throne to find grace and mercy in a time of need, Lord. And we need that now. Lord, we come in through these doors with all sorts of things holding us back. We want to leave, Lord, with a sense of freedom, not something that we muster up on our own, but something delivered to us by the one who created us. Give us a freedom, Lord, to be like Peter when he saw you on the shore. He jumped into the boat because he said, it's the Lord, he's here. That's us. We run to you, God. We ask you would just set us free from the stuff we've been dealing with. We confess it now, Lord. Ask that you would forgive us, Father. Help us to walk in faith now, knowing that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means we stand right before you right now, Lord. Help us to walk in that freedom this week. As we look into your word, may we go back and just see, wow, what it is to abide. So we thank you, Father, for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.